All right. When I coach basketball season, of course, you get the call and you get the schedule and everything. And before we go into any games, we do this thing called practice, right? And I never think it's long enough. It's like 2 weeks before a game start, but so be it. But we have to practice first. And I don't think that you would want to attend a game where you knew that they didn't practice, that they just decided to jump into a game, right? I don't think that you would pay money for a concert and you knew that the tickets were going to be $40 a piece or whatever. That's probably cheap for these days, right? And you knew that it would be the first time that they'd ever picked up an instrument or ever picked up a microphone before. You'd be like, I'm not paying money for that, right? I don't think that you would go to a dance recital if you knew that the people that you're going to be watching dance had never danced before in their life, right? That's backwards. We like to practice first. We like to rehearse. We like to learn things. And then there's showtime, right? There's the time where we get to use our skills or use what we've learned to go out and compete or to do our thing, display or whatever. So a couple of things about backwards, all right? Number one, the whole gospel, this whole Jesus thing, relative to the world and what the world is calling us to, is just backwards, right? And we'll get to that here in a minute. So I want us to understand, as we study the Holy Spirit, that we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us and nudging us and calling us and prodding us to do things that, yes, the outside world would say might be weird or just different. And so I want to explore that a little bit today. The other thing that I bring up backwards about is that we have two Sundays left in this Holy Spirit study, and we're going to look at two chapters in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And the normal order would be to look at 1 Corinthians 2, of course, and then go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. But as I looked at both of those chapters, and I was studying it with James Trumbull, because he's going to do next week's Sunday, because next Sunday my title is going to change to Grandpa Bratton. And I'm looking forward to that, yeah. And so we're going to be in Alabama, so James is going to bring the message. And as we were looking at it, we thought, man, 1 Corinthians 2, Paul just gives this drop the mic moment when he's talking about the Holy Spirit and what he does in people's lives. And then he just keeps going on in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 to exhort, admonish the church in Corinth about some things with the Holy Spirit. And so that's where we're going to go today. We're going to go backwards. We're going to do 1 Corinthians 3 this week and then 1 Corinthians 2 next week. And to keep with the whole idea of being backwards, as I read and studied 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I thought, you know, I think it makes more sense to work from the bottom up. So we're going to study 1 Corinthians chapter 3 backwards today. We're going to start with the last few verses and work our way up to the top. Now, I'm not going to read it backwards, right? So it's not going to be a true backward thing. You're on to that, weren't you, John? All right. So we're going to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 18 through 23. All right. The last five or six verses in that chapter. Here we go. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of the world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, which is Peter, okay, or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. The backwards gospel says to become a fool in order to become wise. The backwards gospel says to become a fool. For the rest of the world looking at our lives, if they don't think that something's different, there's probably something wrong maybe with how we're following the Holy Spirit and following Jesus. We know that the wisdom of this world is folly to God. He looks and he knows the craftiness where people are trying to say, all right, I want to get ahead. I want to gain as much as I can. And Jesus is just smiling, saying, but you can't take it with you. So what are you working toward? Right. That's an example. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5, 6 and 7 in Matthew. And in Matthew 5, 38 through 42, here's what Jesus said. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now that tracks with us, doesn't it? If someone comes by and pushes you, what's your immediate response? Kind of want to push them back, right? Especially if they, of course, did it on purpose, intentionally, right? If someone does something to your yard, something to your house, I want restitution. That's justice, right? That's what I want. And I think that we all in our human nature is, yes, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. That's just in this world. That if you take something of mine, you got to pay for it, or something has to be taken from yours. We have to have justice, right? So Jesus says, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. He says, but I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. Now, he doesn't mean allow evil into your life or go looking for evil. He's just saying, don't resist that person that wants to accuse you or maybe wants to push you around or whatever. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now, I want you to turn to the person on your left. And I want you to whine. I'm just kidding, right? I'm just making sure you're still awake, right? And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. In our human nature, that makes no sense. If I'm going to battle with someone in court, someone's going to sue me. Thankfully, I've never had that happen to me. And they say, listen, Mr. Bratton, they're going to take your savings account because that's what you own for this. And I'll say, you know what? Here's the mortgage to my house, too. Just go ahead. It just doesn't make sense to us, right? But that's what Jesus says. Let them have your cloak as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, and in that culture, a soldier could say to a Jewish person, take my gear, drag my gear a mile. And Jesus says, you know what? Go with them 2 miles. And again, that just doesn't track with us. He says, give to the one who begs from you and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Again, none of these things make any sense. But that's the backwards gospel. That's the gospel. That says if we look like the rest of the world, or if we allow the world to impact how we think and view the world, we're not listening to the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the second part of verse 7 through verse 9. Here's what Paul wrote in the second letter to the church in Corinth. A thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Again, doesn't make sense. If I serve a loving God who created the heavens and the earth and he is all powerful, right? Is there anything that we believe that God can't do other than sin, right? He can do anything that he wants. Why in the world would he let a servant of his who's planting churches, going on missionary journeys, facing all kinds of trials? Why would he give him and not take away this thorn of his flesh, whatever it is? Some people think that it's like a blindness or eyesight. Some think it's like a boil or some kind of skin. No, we don't really know. People just speculate. But why wouldn't he just take that away because this servant of his is working so hard? And Jesus tells us, it's because my power is made perfect in your weakness. Now that tracks in the Bible. I love the story of Gideon. We've talked about that a lot. If you go back to Judges chapters 6 and 7, man, the story of Gideon is just amazing. But what does God tell Gideon? You've got too many men to go against these thousands of men. You need to whittle it down. And then we might think, that's just dumb. That makes no sense. But God said, if you go to battle with the thousands that you have, the 10,000 you have, and you win, you're going to take credit for this. But he said, if you go into battle with these 300, then the battle belongs to God. The glory and honor belongs to him. If we go through life and everything's perfect and happy and wonderful, we're tempted to take credit for it. But Jesus says, my power is made perfect in your weakness. Philippians chapter 1, Paul wrote this, and it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. It's backwards to think that anybody would look forward to death. But as Christians, we don't have a death wish, but we're saying to ourselves, man, I look forward to Jesus coming again. I look forward to when this life is over, whatever years God decides to give me, because I'm going on to eternal life. Right? We don't look at death as death. We look at it as eternity with Jesus and God the Father. That's what we look forward to. And again, to the rest of the world, it's just foolishness. But if we really want to understand the gospel message, we have to think backwards when it comes to this world. we have to become fools in order to become wise. Some of us are 3/4 of the way there already. Get it? I'm a fool? No? All right. All right. The next section of verses up, right? 1 Corinthians 3:10-17. We're going to widen this a couple paragraphs, all right? According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? Remember when we talked about in the Old Testament how God wanted to dwell with his people. So they had this tabernacle built and the Ark of the Covenant. And whenever they traveled, they would take it with them. And God would meet with them, with the priests, between the cherubim on top of the Ark of the Covenant. And now Paul is saying, well, the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. We are this temple now. We're this thing, this ornate thing that God had them create so that he could dwell with his people. Now he dwells inside of us. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. The backwards gospel says that what you can't see is more important than what you can see. What you can't see is more important than what you can see. A couple of things that I see in that little pericope, if you will, of verses, and it's this. One is foundation. Okay, this is very basic information for us to know, right, as Christians. But we need to, of course, to build our life and the foundation of our life on Jesus Christ, right? Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. We know this story. We taught it in VBS. We learned it in VBS or Sunday school. Everyone then who hears these words of mine, this is Jesus talking, still Sermon on the Mount, and does them will be like the wise man who built his house on the... Yeah. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock, which of course is who? Yeah, absolutely. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man, but not the good kind of foolish that we're supposed to be. This is the bad kind of foolish, right? Who builds his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Right? We have to build our lives upon Jesus. We know that storms of life are going to come, right? I don't have to ask you how many of you have experienced any kind of storm or flood in your life where you just felt like, holy cow, are you kidding me? Sweep me away. Jesus, come get me something, right? And we've all endured through that. But when our faith is strong and firmly founded on Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, is there really anything that we can't get through in this world and in this life? I mean, when we trust in Jesus, when he is the core, the center, the focus, the foundation of our life, is there really truly anything that we can't get through when we have Jesus? And that's the first thing that Paul says. Listen, we got to lay the foundation. The foundation is that Jesus Christ is Lord. Right, we got to lay the foundation that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, and Jesus is that only Savior. And God loved me enough to send him to die on the cross for us, and I have to receive him, right, to have eternal life. That's the foundation of my life. But then there's this other part about building on the foundation, building the walls and stuff. And he talks about precious stones, and maybe you're using gold or silver. How many of you live in a house of gold? Anyone? Yeah, that'd be a valuable place today, wouldn't it? There's gold and precious stones and different commodities. And he says it's all going to be tested someday. And some of it's going to burn up in the fire because it didn't withstand the test. And others will stand firm because it was built on Jesus. But the walls that you built were solid as well. In Matthew chapter 23, verses 25 through 26, this is what Jesus said when he was blasting the Pharisees and the scribes. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." I'm sorry, it has an exclamation point. Hypocrites! There you go. "For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean." What does that mean? The materials that we use to build the walls are really not about whether it's gold and silver and straw and wood or whatever. It's really about our hearts. We need to clean the inside of the house. We need to clean the inside of our heart, our thoughts and our actions and the words that we speak. How pure are those? That's what we need to clean. We don't need to just give the appearance of saying, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. I belong to Kalkaska Church of Christ. No, people ought to come up to you and say, wow, you really seem to care and love others. Do you go to church somewhere? Or where does that come from? Where you can say, it comes from Jesus living inside of my heart, right? That's cleaning the inside so that everybody can see who that is because they see the inside, not just the outside and the beautiful coverings that we like to put on. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7, the Apostle Peter said this, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We will be tested as Christians. God wants us to be perfected. He wants to smooth out the rough edges. He wants to take away all the impurity, burn all the impurities off so that he can see himself in us. And so that's why difficult times can come as we live our lives, even as Christians, even though we serve a holy God that can do anything that he wants to test us so that we can be more solid in our faith and following and pursuing him. Proverbs 17:3, the crucible is for silver and the furnace is for gold, and the Lord tests hearts. God is testing us. He wants us to increase our faith. He wants us to see him more clearly. And that comes from being a fool compared to the rest of the world and building our solid foundation on Jesus Christ. The next section of verses up read like this. 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 9. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. The backwards gospel says our responsibilities are all equal. You may look and say, Andy must be the most important person in this church because we have to listen to him for half an hour every Sunday and he has office hours and we pay him a salary. But the fact is, I'm no more important than anyone else in this church. You may look at the elders, as we did last week. We had our annual meeting and they all got up here and we prayed over the elders that were reapproved and everything. And with that, you saw these elders. You might look and say, wow, those guys must be the most important people in this church because they make decisions about money and building and all that stuff. But the fact is, no, we're all on the same page. You might look and say, wow, these floors look clean. The bathrooms look amazing. And Valerie does a wonderful job. And Mark Walshon and his team come in and do a wonderful job cleaning. And Rick and cleaning the floors and stuff. You might say, wow, those are the most important people. So this looks great on a Sunday. And the fact is, nope, we all are important. We all have a job to do. You might look at the worship team as they come up and lead us in worship every Sunday. And say, wow, Daryl must be the most important person in this team and in this church. No, we're all equal. We all have responsibilities to do as members of this church. The one that's the most important is Jesus Christ, who is the head of this church. 1 Corinthians 12. I love this passage. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. I love this passage because when I was in middle school, I think it was, Don Brown was our youth minister, and we did this skit on 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I'm a good audience, if nothing else. And I couldn't read my lines because I was laughing so hard through the whole thing. And anyway, another thing for another day. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? Where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. And then the next chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3, and also verse 8. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, right? So if I have this spiritual gift that puts me up in front of others, or in this case, speaking in tongues, right? He says, but if I do it and I don't have love, I'm just a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers, if I have the gift of prophecy and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, like I can sit down and read the Bible and just know what it says right away and can relay it to you easily. If I have that gift and if I have all faith, so if I move my, if I have faith that I can say to that clock, you move over there and it moves over there. That's kind of a light example, right? If I have that kind of faith in God so as to move mountains, remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, if I deliver up my body, so if I'm the most generous person in the world and I give my body to be burned up, so I'm sacrificing myself, but if I don't have love, I gain nothing. And then later in the verse, love never ends. As for prophecies, they'll pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. We all have giftedness. We all have something that God has called us to this church to say, I need to be a part of that body. We all have shared responsibilities. And what Paul is saying to the church in Corinth is that you guys are bragging about who baptized you. You're saying, I'm going to go to church this week because Paul's going to get up and preach. And so I want to listen to him. That Apollos guy, he's okay. He always does 3 points in a joke or whatever, and I don't really like listening to him. And so they're going back and forth. And Paul says, it doesn't matter who gets up to deliver the word as long as we're worshiping Jesus and listening and learning. He said, we all have same responsibility. We all have different responsibilities, but they're all on an equal playing field. He says, we water, we plant, but God brings the growth. God brings the growth. All right, the last few verses. All right, 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 4. But I, brothers, again, this is Paul talking to this church in Corinth. They're a holy mess. He says, but I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now, you are not yet ready. For you're still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not merely being human? The backwards gospel says you move once you have arrived. You move once you have arrived. I know we've talked about this a bunch as we've rolled out our strategic plan and our vision, mission, core values last year. And we talked about how when you become a Christian, it's not the end of the journey. It's just the beginning of the journey. And Paul is expressing that to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And he says, even though you're Christians, even though you've accepted Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, you're not listening. You're not listening. It reminds me of this passage that I know it's not directly correlated to the Holy Spirit, but I think it tracks. All right. Luke chapter 12, 16 through 21. Jesus told him a parable saying the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what should I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I'll do this. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. I know that we use that passage more to talk about material stuff that we have, money that we have, and that we shouldn't just gather, never being generous. But I think it also correlates with this whole idea that we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us and thinking that, okay, I'm good, I'm saved, I'm going to stay right where I am, I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. And God is saying, I've got so much more for you to do. There's so many better things to be using your giftedness for. The resources that you have that I've blessed you with. And I think one of the most difficult things for a church and for Christians is to be content. Just to stay status quo and say everything's just fine. There's a preacher, theologian, his name's A.W. Tozer. And he said, contentment with our spiritual state is a mark of inward blindness. If we think that we're fine because we've been baptized, because we accepted Jesus, that it's just, that's all God wants of us. We're fooling ourselves. We're blind to what God is really calling us to. Romans 6, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? If we've accepted Jesus and we have the Holy Spirit inside of us, do we just keep on sinning? And Paul says, no, that's not the idea. We start living a life worthy of the calling that we have and living to be like Jesus. Ephesians 5:1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. Luke 6:40, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. And 1 John 3:2, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. We have this whole idea of Paul yelling at this church in Corinth and saying, listen, you've got the Holy Spirit living inside of you. All right. But you've got to listen to the Holy Spirit. He said, I've been feeding you milk for too long. It's time to move on. It's time to graduate to the solid food. He's saying, listen, we need to move on from the milk and get to the steak and potatoes. Right. I mean, how many of us would just want to survive on milk the rest of our lives and nothing else? Don't answer your hand. You might say that, yeah. But it's time to move on to solid food, the solid food of the gospel. Let me, hopefully this, I don't know if this will work, but we'll go with it, okay? So every year when I coach basketball, sometimes the varsity coach will say, hey, here's some plays that you might run or run these. And I still run with my eighth graders this play that I learned when I was in seventh grade 150 years ago. And it is really simple. And so I bring the guys together and I'm like, OK, we need to deal with milk because we're definitely not ready for solid food when it comes to our basketball prowess yet. OK. And so this is so simple. All right. This is like the milk of basketball. So we have this point guard up here. And if you don't know basketball, it's OK. We'll get to a point in the end. OK. And then I have two guys on what we call the elbows. And then these are the blocks down the free throw line. Right. We call those the blocks. And I have two guys there. Right. And I tell the point guard, when you dribble down, these two guys go down and they set a screen, and this guy pops out and this guy pops out. And then the point guard has a choice. If he passes it to this guy, he then goes over and sets a screen for this guy, and this guy comes to the free throw line. And so this guy, and when he gets the pass, he can shoot it if he wants. I don't care. I tell the boys all the time, if you're open, shoot it. I'm never going to yell at you for shooting it if you're open. Unless you're like way over here at Walmart or something, right? I don't know why I picked Walmart. Anyway, or he can pass it to his friend coming across the free throw line and he can shoot it. Or he can get it down to this guy who's posting up and that guy can make a move and score there. Right? Simple. It's like really simple stuff. But what can happen? The defense starts to, as we call, cheat. It's not really cheating, but we call, they cheat on you, right? So this guy's coming down and the defender says, well, he's just going to pop out here. I'm just going to run out here and steal the pass. And I say, okay. We run it in practice. Well, our own team knows what we're going to do, so they're cheating on it. So I stop and say, guys, what do we do? He's cheating. He said, well, I guess I could run up here instead. I said, yes, that's a great idea because no one's there. Right. And this guy might say, well, what if instead I go down there, I pop out and set a pick here? And he goes, I said, yeah, that's a great idea. And what I try to tell the boys and work with them is say, we need to move on to solid food. This is milk and it's going to get drunk by the defense really quickly. Right. We need to figure out what the solid food is that we can move to. And that's seeing the whole floor and seeing the open spots. And I'm trying to tell this to my kids. So when it comes to our spiritual life, we need to stop thinking like the baptized and become the baptizers. We need to stop thinking about the people that read the Bible and become people that study the Bible. We need to think about being the people that not just receive the gospel message when our friend, neighbor, coworker shared it with us. We need to go out and start sharing the gospel with those that don't know. We need to stop being just the people that say, I have faith in Jesus. I know who Jesus is, and start putting our faith to work. Right? We need to stop being the people that are being served and consuming all the stuff that the church has to offer. And stop being a consumer and step over and say, how can I step in and work and move and make see this church and God's churches flourish and grow and that the gospel is spread and people come to him? That's the solid food. And that's what God is calling us to through the Holy Spirit living inside of us. He's testing us. He's putting a tough, tough path in front of us, saying, I'm requiring more of you than you can even imagine having required of you. Are you going to step up to the challenge? And are you going to take that little milk cup and the straw away and maybe the chocolate you poured in it and push that to side and throw some big old juicy steaks on the grill and say it's time to move on to solid food when it comes to my relationship with Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit living inside of me? Am I going to listen to the coach? And so the question really is simply this. As we go into 2026, and I'm not talking about the stuff on your literal plate, what kind of diet are you on today? What kind of diet are you on today? Is the Holy Spirit continuing to have to feed you milk because you're just not wanting to move on? Or have you gotten the fork ready and the knife all sharpened up, big old fat plate, put your faith here, your hope here, your love here, and say, all right, Jesus, feed me. So I'm ready to put it to work. What kind of diet are you on today? Father, thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for gifting us with the Holy Spirit. You didn't have to do that. You could have left us just wallow on our own, trying to figure things out, working through life, having the Holy Spirit pop in here or there. But you know that we need you. We need you living in us. And so, Father, we thank you for being that gift, sending us that gift to live inside of us so that we might be nudged and pushed and, yes, made uncomfortable sometimes, so that we could do the work of the gospel and the work of your church. So Father, I pray that each of us, as we turn the calendar page to 2026, as we have this coach, the Holy Spirit, living inside of us, that we would be ready and that we would take the steps of moving on from the milk that is faith, hope, and love, and move on to the solid food of putting it into action, serving and loving our neighbor and sharing the gospel with others. Studying your word, praying with an open heart, just listening to what the Holy Spirit has to say. Lord God, may we make movement in our relationship with you through the power of the Holy Spirit, moving on to solid food this year, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Listen, if you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you don't know what that's about, baptism, all those things, I'll be down at the cross with Scott and Teresa. We'd be glad to receive you there and talk with you about what that's all about. All right, why don't you stand? Let's sing.